us that name, hallelujah. And we honor you, O great God, hallelujah. Helper and Savior and healer and still miracle worker, and you never change. Thank you, O Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. We can be just so thankful that he's given us such an easy access. In other words, all we have to do is believe and then call upon that name. And all power in heaven and earth is really at the call of that name. Hallelujah. We don't even have to finish out the request, like protect me or heal me. And sometimes we don't even have the opportunity to be able to finish a sentence when there's just such an immediate need. But all we have to do is say the name of Jesus. We know who he is, and he knows who we are, and that name is worthy. Would you give him another exaltation, Lord? We praise you tonight. We're thankful we have that name of Jesus. Glad to be water baptized and our sins forgiven and remitted by that name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God, thank God. What a privilege to be able to worship that name and to be a part of a people that are often referred to as the people of the name. And we don't shy away from that label one little bit. You may be seated, and we are starting a new series tonight on rethinking and redefining discipleship. That rethinking is really, and redefining is not that we're going to change God's view or God's word, but to change or align our view to the Lord's view. And it seems like the Lord was thinking one thing, and perhaps we as believers have been thinking another thing when the term or the action of discipleship is mentioned. If you need to receive a lesson handout, if you just raise your hand and the ushers will see that you will be able to receive a lesson handout to follow along. And I would ask you, if you have your Bibles with you, either the little, the regular old-fashioned black-covered version, a red-covered version, or if you have it on your device, whatever way you have it, just follow along in the Word of the Lord. Sometimes it just helps us to set our eyes on the Word of God. So if you need a lesson sheet, just let the ushers know. And another goal of these lessons is not only to define from Scripture what the Lord meant and intended for our discipleship, but I think also to help show us a couple of things. One, how simple it is to initiate. Now, it can get complex as we deal with the people, so I'm not saying that, oh, it'll just be so easy to win a convert or to help somebody. But it's easier than we think to initiate if we are prayerful and sensitive to God. And then also, the second thing these series of lessons are going to do, and Brother Gleason did that in early February when he was with us, I think it lifted out and showed to us that sometimes we are doing discipling and may not even realize it. We're having a God conversation with somebody. We may be talking Scripture with somebody. Just a simple act or word of kindness can become a discipling opportunity. And so the Lord is going to help us as we study through this series on a very important topic of discipleship. From John 15:8, we'll use this as our launch text because he's talking about discipleship here, and he has already talked to them about that here in these verses. But just one verse, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And that fruit is referring to talents or services or things we can do for God. But then also it includes bearing the fruit of lives and souls that we can help. And he says, as you bear that fruit, that is a proof, or so shall ye be my disciples. It was mentioned that we do have the book, and this series is really following several of the chapters of the book that Brother Gleason wrote, and they will be available after the service in case you would want to pick one up, and it might could help as we follow through this series. Here's a statement that Brother Gleason made, and it's there highlighted on the notes. You can live for God and have good morals, have joy and fulfillment in Christ, but if you are not taking someone on the journey with you, then you have not discovered your ultimate purpose as a disciple. One of the goals of these lessons is to help us to see very clearly what is his ultimate purpose, not only for the saving of others, but also for us as servants. Our goal should be to live intentionally to fulfill the mission of Christ. In other words, our thinking should be, whatever I have to do to fulfill what he intends for my life and what he intends for this world, that's what our life is to be about. And when we do that, not only is it vital, but it will be very rewarding. I put just a short list there of what living intentionally, fulfilling the mission of Christ, looks like. One, that would be keeping the mission or the purpose of Christ in our mind or in our thinking. And of course, the great summary statement is to seek and to save the lost. In other words, a consistent thinking about lost people being saved and people being connected in an encounter and experience with Jesus Christ. Also, living intentionally looks like this, allowing his purpose and mission to affect what we do and to affect how we think. In other words, our mindset. We'll talk a little bit more about that. What we do and how we think. Also, allowing his purpose to affect our choices, our decisions, our priorities with our time or our finance, our treasure, and then affecting how we relate to others, whether it's church members or non-believers or family. So we keep in the forefront of our mind his mission. I am his mission. I guess you could say we are on his mission, but really we are his mission. Our life should just be in and on that mission to help to serve others. I'll say this because it's a paradigm that I had which was incorrect. I felt like at times, and most of the time I will say in younger years and less experienced in the Lord, that perhaps it was just those who were very gifted, and I could list, and you could too, of people that you just know had a gift of winning people to the Lord or helping to witness to people. But that's not how it should operate, where a large percentage of the church doesn't disciple or do anything in that regard, and we leave it to the smaller percentage of folks who seem to have a gifting or a knack for that. But it's God's intention that every one of us, in our own way and with our own personality and our own giftings and with our own associations with people, that we would help to disciple them and connect them and link them to an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important to God in heaven, but I will tell you it also gets notice in hell. One apostolic believer who was a sold-out believer hung a sign on their bedroom wall that says, "When my feet hit the floor, the devil says, oh no, they're up again." I wouldn't mind having that kind of a mindset about my life in hell. Oh no, there he or she goes again. And we do get hell's attention. I will tell you that. We do get hell's attention when we involve ourselves in the lives of others, people whose lives have been messed up, but who God wants to transform and who he loves. So disciple makers living their lives deliberately and intentionally with this mission mindset do pose a great threat to hell. And I would just drop this in. This will probably be touched later on. But don't let a discouraging moment or a discouraging encounter keep you from being a disciple maker. Because if we're hell's greatest threat, you better believe hell is going to throw at you whatever it can throw when you try to attempt to fulfill the mission of the Lord and fulfill being a disciple. When Jesus was teaching his disciples about obeying his word and following him there in John 15 that we've already read from, and about being his disciples, about making disciples, he talked about the joy of discipleship. And in 15 and 11, he said these things, meaning all that he'd been talking about, following him, making disciples, obeying his word. You can read it there in John 15. I've spoken them unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Jesus was saying when we involve ourselves in disciple making, we will enjoy and experience a genuine joy. Your joy and my joy will be greater in life and in our experience with God when we become a disciple maker. Now, Jesus didn't say, we know we have joy because this Holy Ghost experience, righteousness, peace, and joy. There is already a dimension of joy. But you will have a greater joy than you have in the past experienced when you begin or as you continue to be a disciple maker and have a mindset, I want to talk to everybody that I can or pray for anybody that I can. And I was thinking earlier today, I don't have to teach this lesson only to a segment of this congregation or church tonight, because all of us are potential disciple makers, and we all should be, and it is vital that we are. Here's some of that joy that Jesus was talking about. I see at least two facets of that joy, and I put them there in the notes. Number one, we will have the genuine joy and the fulfillment. Our life will be more fulfilled, knowing that you are doing what He has always intended that you should do. There will be a sense of fulfillment, not guilt. Oh, I'm not really being what Jesus was talking about. I'm not really being what this series is focusing on, but there will be a genuine joy and a fulfillment. And when we feel fulfillment and accomplishment, that does generate a joy in our hearts and lives, knowing that we are being and doing what He always intended that we do. The second thing, the second aspect of joy, is having a front row seat, experiencing the watch of seeing God work in lives and transforming them and watching those persons change. Even before they receive the Holy Ghost and come and kneel at an altar to repent, their thinking will change. Their conversation will change. I didn't get permission, Brother Brad Huffnagel, but I remember one of the first meetings that we had together as you began to come into your experience with the Lord. And in that conversation, there were tones of skepticism. And I didn't just have to pick that up. Brother Brad was very transparent, and he just outed it and said, that's where I've been in my life. But in various times in services and in conversations, of course, it was Sister Pat, Brother Dave Martin, who were some of the main and key disciple makers in Brother Brad's life, along with others. But I noticed the conversation changing. I noticed the tone of talking about God, and the skepticism was, and the cynicism was going away. It didn't happen overnight, even by Brother Brad's own admission. And it was easy to observe that it didn't happen overnight. But in the process of time, it happened. And to have a front row seat of seeing somebody that you have discipled, that change beginning to take place, and then when we see people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they are not the only ones that get happy. But those that have been witnessing to them, those that have been praying for them, those that have been working with them, those that have been trying to affirm them, there is also a great, great joy. Really, discipleship is the most fulfilling and exciting life in the world. Just think, when we are leading people to Jesus Christ, that's the main thing earthly. Yeah, we'd like for them to come to APC, but we're not leading them to APC first. We're leading them to Jesus Christ. But ultimately, that will be leading them to heaven, to an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater joy could that have? It's been said that if you love your job, then you never have to go to work a day in your life. Well, if you use that same expression, if you love to make disciples, then you never have to feel pressured in witness, or you never have to go to church a day in your life, because you bring church with you everywhere that you go as a disciple maker. Now, a great example and a template for us to follow is the first century church. That first century church, they did go to church, but they not only went to church, but they were the church. Everywhere they went. That's why there was healings in Solomon's porch. That's why there were miracles in the middle of small cities. That's why there was a miracle in Samaria after the church got scattered because of all of the persecution. They couldn't be in Jerusalem to gather together, so they got scattered. But that didn't stop the church because they were the church. Now, you should do both. You should go to church, but you should also be the church. And really, when you get to studying the history of early Christianity there in that early century, that first century, they did not worship predominantly in one dedicated space. Now, the early part of the book of Acts talks about them being daily in the temple. But then Acts 5:42 says they were daily in the temple, but in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So that first century church, which is our examples, here's how we can follow them. They did not live their lives intentionally only one day a week, Sunday. That wasn't all it was, there was to their experience. And I think we've already found out you can pray every day. You could fast any day that you choose. God can do a miracle any time that he chooses. It's not just Sundays, and thank God for that. That was Old Testament where you came in one time a year inside one specific place, and that's where the presence and the power of God was. Well, it's not that way anymore, and the first century disciples did not live their lives just intentionally one day a week, but they ministered daily, and it was from house to house and person to person. Some have conjectured whatever house meant. Maybe it meant that believers opened up their homes to provide disciple-making opportunities, or it could have meant that perhaps there was some systematic plan where they would go house by house, or as we would say it, block by block, or precinct by precinct, making sure they didn't miss any future disciples. And it's no wonder the Jerusalem church escalated in number, and it numbered in the thousands, and you can read that in various parts of the book of Acts. They sowed bountifully and they reaped bountifully. Just think of all the seed that would be sown. If everybody in this service tonight and everybody watching on the web, if just those of us who are hearing the lesson tonight, if we just sowed one seed of discipleship, and the potential is, and what will happen is there are several, if not all of us, they're going to sow multiple seeds. That's bountiful sowing. And the scriptural promise is, if you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. So it was daily and it was from house to house. Now, obviously, nothing can take the place of corporate together worship. In fact, serious disciple makers understand they must be an integral part of a local congregation that provides vision and accountability and spirit covering and structure. And of course, in our day, in the 21st century, we got the best of both worlds. We've got a corporate place. We have a public worship church building where we come together and we have an order of service throughout the week, a plan of service. But then we also can worship privately and witness privately and give the word of God privately in our homes or whatever the setting might be. The best place for vision and correction and direction in your life and inspiration is together with the family of God in the public house of worship. God has set leadership in order. He's put us under a pastor. He has given that pastor and other leaders direction over our life. And so we need that accountability of coming together. But the best place to make disciples on a relationship fellowship level is the private setting like a house. Now, disciples can be made in the house of God, but for the full process to take place, it is going to necessitate some private settings, some times together, whatever that might look like. So the best place to make disciples is in that private setting. It's important to have that intentional mindset, an intentional mindset of discipleship. In other words, and I will tell you this, if it's not been our paradigm, it will be a bit of a challenge to change our paradigm. Thoughts will go through our mind like this. Oh, you mean I got to think about this all the time? Well, it'll get to the place where I don't have to think about it. I want to think about it. That's what will happen when we see what God intends. And I think it's simple to say and accurate to say, all of us want to do what he intends for us to do and be what he intends for us to be. And he does intend for us to be disciple makers. And he doesn't make it a difficult game. Believers that are not engaged in discipleship and disciple making may be living for God, but they are not living intentionally so as to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. So that mission and having that mindset of what's your purpose, God? I'm involved in that purpose. I want to be connected to that purpose, and I want to sow some seed and then yield some fruit in regards to that purpose. Now, this is only an observation assumption, but it just seems that a vast majority of apostolic believers, and I would have to say that probably it applies here like it does across the board throughout our apostolic faith, a majority do not consciously have continual thoughts about potential disciples that God wants to place in our pathway. And so we will need to force a change in our thinking to say, okay, who's the potential disciple that I could reach today? One believer who had a true heart for God and his purpose, here's what they said. I go to the grocery store to meet people for the Lord. And while I'm there, I pick up a few groceries. The mindset. Now we need to go to the grocery store. We need to do other things. But if we go with the intentional mindset of, I want to meet. And I'm not talking about forcing any kind of a situation. Talking about the grocery store, there was a man, and I saw him not long ago. He was very unwise. He went into Schnucks, grabbed the microphone, the speaker system, and started witnessing over the PA system. That's not disciple making. That's troublemaking. But nonetheless, just as errant as that man was on that extreme side, perhaps we have been just as errant on the other side of not thinking about seeking and saving. And one encounter at Schnucks or at QT or wherever it happens to be, across the fence, the neighbor, it doesn't mean we have to package everything in one meeting. Kneel down, repent. I'm taking you right to your swimming pool, your bathtub, or down to church if we can get it open, and baptizing you in Jesus' name. It won't all happen that way very often. Now, there may be a few cases where it can, and we're not discounting any work and power of the Spirit of God. But in reality, it's not going to happen on one day in one event. But listen, God's going to open doors. He has intentions. He has people that he wants in your pathway tomorrow. There are people that he has. And so if we could have that intentional mindset, we would align ourselves with God. And once we make that commitment, we won't just randomly go or be anywhere. And you know, the scripture speaks about this intentional living and how God operates in it. Psalm 37 and 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That scripture does refer to major decision-making times, but it refers to all of life, every day. It refers to this day. It refers to tomorrow. The steps of a good man, a righteous person, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge his intentions. Acknowledge his mission, his purpose. And he shall direct. If we're acknowledging, God, you want me to be a disciple maker. You want me to talk to somebody about your goodness and about you. This scripture promises if we will acknowledge that, acknowledge him, he will direct our path. I'm going to tell you, he is a path step directing God. He's concerned about us, isn't he, folks? Would you agree he's concerned? And according to this, he's concerned with every step you and I take tomorrow, every breath we breathe. He's into this thing. He's into us. Not only is he in us, but he is into us in his concern for us. So if you just took those two passages, and there are others, it's apparent that God orders and directs the daily path of each of his children. I got to thinking about this, and I think I may have put it there on the top of the second side. Here's the, I'm calling it the logic of God's intentions. First of all, God loves lost people, and he wants to reach them. The second part of that logic is, he deliberately planned for us to help him in that. And the third part is, if he has his mind on someone who needs to be saved, he's going to choose either you or me to get his message to them. That's just his plan of operation. He loves them. He wants us to help him love them and reach them. And when he has somebody in his focus and in his sights, he's going to choose you or me to get his message to them. Now, discipleship can happen in at least one of two ways. Number one, God's definite direction. He can direct us to a specific person or place, a house, a street corner, an office, a parking lot, a vending machine. I mean, he can just say, I've heard people talk about it. I know we read in the Bible, and we'll talk about it in just a minute with Ananias, but I've heard people say, I'm driving down the street, and the Lord said, turn right here. And they didn't know what that was about, but they knew it was a word from God, and it ended up where they had a disciple-making experience as a result of God's, what we're calling God's specific or definite direction. And the second way that discipleship happens is just life routine discipling assignments. He can put us on an assignment once we have unwittingly, and we're unwittingly going through our day. We're just going through life routine. But when we get to the place he needs us to be, then he speaks through us and he uses us. A little bit about God's definite direction, God directing us to a specific person or place. Ananias is probably the primary story, but there are others. The Bible talks about Ananias being at Damascus, Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. And the Lord speaks to him in a vision and says, Ananias, and he says, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord says to him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. So he told him what street to go to. It's like the Lord speaking to us and say, go to Grand Avenue. Or go to so-and-so address on Lindbergh or whatever it is. That's just what he did to Ananias. He said, inquire in that. He told him whose house to go to. He said, there's one called Saul. And he even told him, he said, Ananias, Saul's praying right now. So Ananias, I don't know if he was praying when he got the vision, but at least he was sensitive to God and received a vision. So he's sensitive to God in a spiritual mindset. And Saul, who's going to be Paul later on, prays. And God says, he's seen a vision of you coming to him, Ananias. Now, wow, that just hit me. If God's given somebody a vision that I'm coming to them and I don't come, that wouldn't be God's mistake. That wouldn't be God lying. That would be God saying, I've got a disciple maker and I've put you on their heart and they're coming, they're going to meet you. And I believe all of us have people that God has already dealt with them and told them in some way, you're going to meet somebody. They may not have named your name, but you're going to meet somebody or you're going to get an answer to a question you've been having. And if we can be the respondent to that, if we can be sensitive and have that mindset at the front, on the front burner of our mind. Ananias is a unique individual. He's not called an apostle or prophet. In that verse, he's called a disciple. And he doesn't appear to be flamboyant or outgoing. Don't let being outgoing or don't let your personality disqualify you and your thinking about being a disciple. You can be and you are a disciple maker. Because when we receive the Holy Ghost, we receive the power to be His witness or His disciple maker. And he was even cautious. It's interesting. He was human. Ananias was human. He talks to God. So now he is praying. He said, Lord, I've heard by so many about this man and how much evil he's done. In other words, you want me to go talk to that guy? We've all got people in our life, when God moves upon us, we're saying, oh man, I don't know what they're going to do if I ever talk to them about God. This is what Ananias was doing right here. He was human just like us. But aren't you thankful? And aren't we all thankful that he went to talk to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who writes a greater part of our New Testament, plus all the other great things that he did. So Ananias is a little bit cautious, quite a bit cautious, and he questions God, and he said, I've even heard that he's got authority from the chief priest for this city to bind all of them that call on his name. And you're wanting me to go in there and call on your name and pray with him for him to receive your name on his life. Yes, that's what God wanted. And of course, God gave him some more instruction and encouraged him. And so he becomes the disciple maker that we know him to be. Here's one of the lessons out of that little story. When God has the attention of a praying disciple maker, us, and then a potential disciple is also reaching out for God, something special is going to happen. So if we'll stay sensitive, God will do his part if we will do our part. And that happened different times, that divine appointment thing, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This was God's definite direction. This is one of those times of definite direction. He leads Philip into the desert on a mission. And the eunuch was already a believer and a worshiper, but he needed some clarification and revelation. You probably have people in your life, they're already a believer, they're already a worshiper, but they need some clarification and revelation. Cornelius was the same way. God told him, as he was praying, he said, send servants to Joppa. He names the city. He said, he names the house. Go to Simon the Tanner's house. God can give specific, definite direction, but he doesn't always do it that way. The next little part of the outline talks about life routine discipling assignments. And I especially want to emphasize this because not every divine appointment is so clearly directed. In fact, more often than not, it's going to fall in this category of life routine discipling assignments rather than the one just above where we hear the voice of God saying, go to 5422 Lindbergh. More often than not, it's going to be this life routine when we are simply going through our daily life duties with our hearts intentional about serving him and his mission. Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, I think, is an example of this in Acts 18. The Bible doesn't say that Aquila and Priscilla, who were believers, were specifically directed by God to go to the synagogue. That they were doing what they always did. They were in their life routine. But they heard Apollos speaking and realized that he lacked full revelation, so they took him aside, and Luke in the writing of Acts says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they were going through life routine, and they happened, and we know heaven had it arranged, but as far as they were concerned, they didn't hear the booming voice of God. There's a man named Apollos. He is at the synagogue today. He'll be there at 11:03. You get there. No, they just came like they always did, but God arranged that meeting together. Most of Jesus' disciple making occurred within the routine of every day. And there are other examples. Paul and Silas were just going through the city ministry, and that demon-possessed lady, girl, began to speak to them and harass them, and so they just prayed and used the power of God, and right there, cast the demons out of her, and just going through their daily life routine. Not every disciple-making experience was preceded by, and the Lord spoke to them and said, go to this certain person at this certain location. it won't happen that way for us most of the time. It may, and if it does, it'll be a great experience where the Lord just says, I want you to go to this crossroad here. I want you to be at this certain place. If that happens, in fact, I'd like to hear about that when that happens, because that's the wonderful voice of God, and it's the wonderful sensitivity of God's people. But what we know, we can't depend upon that. We just have to have an intentional heart about serving God and His mission. So those things are wonderful and great. But the usual disciple-making template is simply wake up in the morning, pray that God will direct our steps, head out into our world and our life routine with an intentional disciple-maker's heart. We do our part and God will do the rest. And probably everybody in this room has had one of those life routine happenings where you're just going through your day and you met somebody at the restaurant or you talked with somebody in your daily life routine and something good opened up from there. So it's important that we have an intentional mindset and have intentional discipleship and be intentional in our disciple making. Disciple makers get into the lives of their disciples as they are allowed. Not intrusive, but being available. I put a little statement here with two key words as the blanks. Disciple makers are there intentionally and consistently. In other words, and are there means available, intentionally wanting to help in ways that the person would allow. Are there can mean hanging out for coffee, talking in the front yard, a phone call, a note, an email. It can just be described in very varied ways. All of those just simply speak of routine, routine, routine. And Jesus, that's the way he did his major disciple making. And he meant for his life to be the pattern that we would model after. And it wasn't just supposed to be he that did it or just last for his generation, the ministry of Jesus or the early church. He said this is going to be the prescribed method for all time. And to be honest, I feel like as a church in general, God's church, we have drifted away from his template and from his design in that matter. He means for it to be not just one person, one leader, are those that are gifted and have a knack for it to be disciple makers. But he was intentional that all of us in our daily living would be disciple makers. You read, and Apostle Paul caught this and got this thing, that it was supposed to be the template, because he talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He used the very same method Jesus did. He's talking to Timothy, so he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same things, commit that to faithful men. And then they're going to be able to teach others. So it goes from Paul, he disciples Timothy. Timothy disciples faithful men, and the faithful men disciple others. And in turn, what we know is that chain was going to continue. Those others were going to impact other people. So that's the template, and it's the life of Jesus Christ that is our template. Both Jesus and Paul and others believed in living a life. Now let's talk about this disciple making and our responsibility in it, in this section of living a life worth reproducing. They both understood and believed that they needed to live a life. And of course, this is going to beg the question, is my life worthy of being reproduced? If someone thinks as I do, acts as I do, has the same values as I do, is my life worth reproducing? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, I urge you, be followers of me. In other words, I urge you, imitate me. Now, there was no arrogance in that at all, because he was speaking this in the context, I want you to be like Christ. I'm trying to be like Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says it almost. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He added that last little phrase on there because he said, when I'm following Christ, I'm worth following. When I'm not following, I'm not worth following. So our ideal should be, I want to follow Christ. I want to align myself with his values and his word. And it's important because people watch us, and we know this. And they may or they may not say anything about it, either positive or negative. In fact, I will guarantee you that there are people that are watching you that have never said a word to you, but they have seen a light. And some of us have experienced where, and you probably have had this experience, where somewhere down the line of your relationship with them, they finally outed with it, or they finally admitted, I have been watching you. And so they watch. And, of course, that watching can also include they watch if there is a failure in our life. So it's our ideal to follow Christ and then encourage others to follow them. They both, Paul and Jesus and then others, they were intentionally careful to live in such a way that when somebody followed them, that follower would be a good disciple and would look like Jesus Christ. This is so important for us to apply, and I pray that this will marinate just a little bit with you tonight. Every action, every word, every behavior, let it be a reflection of Jesus Christ. What that will mean is, since we're all human, is keeping the flesh in check and not reacting nor using the excuse, that's just me. But me, well, Paul says, me can be crucified and should be crucified. And me can be transformed. And the Spirit has the power to transform me and has transformed that human nature that we have. And if we are intentional about, I want to make a disciple, which will mean I must follow Christ so that individual who is behind me will end up where Christ wants them to end up. A life worth reproducing. It's been said that when we go to heaven, the only thing we can take with us will be our family and disciples that we make. And that is true. But also is true, the only thing we can leave behind will be the family we've exampled to and the disciples that we make. So we can take them to heaven with us, but if we go to heaven before they do, then we want to leave behind people that have been discipled and are reflecting Jesus Christ by way of our example. It is probably true that too many good apostolic Christians are living like they are never going to die. First of all, that's probably true naturally and temporally. Temporally, they've not planned for their exit. Now, I know it's a pretty morbid thought to think about dying. I hesitate as a pastor to make this recommendation, but if anybody ever asks me about making pre-arrangements and taking care of things and outlining your service and even going to wherever, Kudus, I'm not pushing you along the way, not hoping you get there soon, but I'm just saying that would be a wise choice. Or any other thing, you know, insurances and making out a will or a living trust. And that's temporal life. That's temporal preparations. But we tend to live like we're never going to die. But here's what's more tragic. Spiritually, people are living for God like they will never die because they're not producing the good fruit that is in their lives in others. So there is so much good values and so many good values and fruit in your life. Begin to intentionally think about sowing those things in the lives of others so they do not die with you. I know that you're not the only one that has those values, but you may be the only one who are influencing a specific sphere of people and individuals. And it would die with you if you go out of their life and have not sown the seed of those good values. we're not going to live forever. And so we can't live as though we will never die, temporally, but also spiritually. There should be the intention. I want these good values, and really, to be honest, all of us have been discipled. And when we say disciple, meaning I'm not only referring to the lost, and this series won't be referring only to the lost, but Sunday school teachers disciple every Sunday. I'm doing some form of discipling right now as we fellowship with one another, even on just a common private basis. We are discipling one another. So we can't afford to shut that out of our lives, but there must be a continual mindset. I want to reproduce the good seed and the good fruit that God has allowed to come into my life and the lives of others. You do have something in your life worth reproducing. And if I really want you to get that tonight, everybody that's hearing me, you do have something in your life. And I'm not saying that in the sense of, yeah, at least there's something. There are many somethings. It's definite. There are things, and there is a purpose for your life. And when we make disciples, we are making investments in others that will outlive us. So the values, the God values that he's put in your life, those are going to go beyond your life here. But even when you move off of the scene, that will be living on. It will outlive you. Wouldn't it be fulfilling to be able to know somehow afterwards some good value that you instigated or you emphasized for somebody and they caught it, that was the way they lived the rest of their life, even when you were gone and not around? There's an old elder, Bishop Morris Golder, he was a fabulous preacher. He preached a message called The Interval Between. And he preached about how on a tombstone there's a dash between the birth date and the death date of the individual. That dash is about 3 inches long, but it represents everything that person has done in their lifetime. And he emphasized, we have nothing to do with our birth date, and most of the time, nothing to do with our death date. But we have everything to do with that interval in between. We have everything to do with the dash that is in between. And on a tombstone, it's just a dash, but it's bigger than a dash. That interval of your life, the life you've been living and the life that you will live. Somebody else said, we are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. Sometimes that's the way we think about it. But we are in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. There's a great hope that we have. And we could do great things. I'm thankful Brother Gleason wrote this book. You could write a song or write a book. But he said in this book, he said, you could write a book like this or build a house or gain an education or set new benchmarks in our field and career. But the only living thing that will outlive us are the people we have influenced. The only living thing will be those that we have influenced. I would just say to you as your pastor, don't let your precious life come to a dead end when you're gone. Live every day, including tonight and tomorrow and every day past. Live every day intentionally to make a disciple. Would you stand together? I want us to pray. And I would also ask this prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray, that it would not just be a prayer tonight. This is a good place to start. But pray for a sensitivity. And God will hear this, and he's going to help this to come to pass. A sensitivity in our lives. First to his word and his intentions. A sensitivity and a compliance with his mission of seeking souls. And then to be sensitive as we go through our life routines. And if he should give us some definite direction, that we would be sensitive and obedient to that. We're blessed, folks. God, what he's done for us, and he wants to do that in the lives of others. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for every believer that is here. And God, it is our desire to please you. It is our desire to fulfill your purpose and your good pleasure, which is the mission of touching people with your love and your saving grace, seeking them and saving them. And so, Lord, we want to attend with you on that mission. I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your values and sensitive to your will and your mission. And help us to be sensitive to others. And you will help us, God. And bless us as we change our paradigm of thinking. If it has been misaligned, help us to align it, God, and you will. Thank you. Thank you for those that have been in our lives who have mentored and discipled us. And now help us to do that for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. If the books are available, if you'd want to, and I think Linda's going to be back there if you want to do it by credit card or you do it by cash. Sunday morning, 10 a.m., we're coming to honor our moms and the Lord. God bless you for your faithfulness.